Hey, this is Bane. Thanks for joining us again this week for Awakening's Message of the Week. This week I'm talking about worship and abundance again, and the idea that abundance is easy and worship is necessary.
But he did not pull down the high places. And at the end of his reign, he had 35 years of peace. And at the end of his reign, he had wars because he leaned in to the hand of the flesh over and over again. The Bible says that he is actually confronted by the prophet. And hopefully I'll touch on that maybe next week. But he's confronted by the prophet. And the prophet reassures him and tells him, listen, you have testimony of the Lord meeting your needs in battle. And yet you still partnered with the enemy Syria. And then the Bible says that he got a disease in his feet, and it was very, very painful. And instead of consulting God, he consulted only physicians. And it's very, listen, when the Bible tells you something like that, you have to read what the Bible is also not saying. He's letting them know there was an opportunity for healing for Asa. But instead of seeking God, he sought only the hand of the flesh again. And the prophet reminds him, he says this, he said, do you not understand that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone that he can show himself strong through? And he says, because of this, you're going to have wars at the end of your life. And so he did. And so for 6 years, the end of his reign was plagued with war. There's another prophet that comes to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 7. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, but they're going to hopefully have them to put up there for you. But I want to show you the difference between Asa's reign and Jehoshaphat's reign, okay? Jehoshaphat actually did pull down the high places. Now, if you read this story, you're going to find out that the people did not fully obey Jehoshaphat. And at the end of his reign, they were still attempting to worship at the high places. But it was Jehoshaphat's heart to tear down the high places. It says so in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the verses that I read last week. But I want you to see the difference in the reign of Asa and Jehoshaphat, who both loved the Lord, okay? They both loved the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 7. This is to Asa. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I want you to look at that. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. That says something. The prophet is telling him, listen, you need to make sure that your hands do not get weak, because what you put your hand to will be rewarded, okay? But I want you to see this. Look at the difference in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Do you see the difference? Don't let your hand be weak, for your work will be rewarded. What work? Asa went about tearing down strongholds. He went about removing idolatry. He even removed his grandmother because she was ornery. She was obscene. She had a perverted idol that she was giving herself to. So he moved her. But he didn't tear down the high places. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. And so he says, don't let your hands be weak. In other words, what you're going to do is going to be sustained by the work of your hand. The difference in Jehoshaphat, because he tore down the high places and he actually gave everything that he had to the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord established the work in his hand. When leaders obey fully, God establishes them. When obedience is partial, I want you to listen to this, insecurity and instability persist. When obedience is partial, insecurity and instability exist. I want you to listen to me, and I want you to listen to me good. When obedience is partial, insecurity and instability persist. There are so many times we go through and we're like, man, I'm really trying to give everything I can. I'm really trying. But there's this one part that I don't know if I can let it go. And we're plagued with insecurity. We're plagued with instability. We wonder, why is this not happening? Why is it not going the way that I thought it would? And at the end of the day, listen, this is what I've learned. This is what I've learned. You don't have to take this, but at the end of the day, this is what I've learned. Every single time something like that happens in my world, I never have the ability to point at him and say, man, you didn't do your job. I never have the ability to do that. Every single time, it's because something has either stolen my gaze or something has taken my time or something has moved in to this place. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. Asa loved the Lord. He tried to walk in nobility. He tried to do those things. But there were these places, the high places that he didn't tear down. There were these prevailing thoughts that were still there. There were these ideas. And here's what happens. When we have a prevailing thought in our mind that continues to dominate the atmosphere, we always know in who we are that there is another option for something to gain my affection. I want you to listen to me. When there is a prevailing thought and something that is seeking to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, and we choose to not pull it down. And this is the thing. I grow so tired of a generation who says, I can't do this and I can't do that. That is the biggest load of hogwash I've ever heard in my life. You live in a moment right now where you can do anything you want. I can't learn this way. Yes, you can. I can't do this. Yes, you can. I can't read. Yeah, you can. You can. Here's the thing. We have to learn to choose what is good and what is right because we make choices all the time. Are y'all okay? I'm going to help us if you'll let me today. Worship and abundance is so key, and they are choices. They are choices. Listen, I love leadership, and so I love to talk about those things. And one of the things that is so interesting to me is the language that we use all the time. And here's what we say. This is just one example. I didn't have time to get that done. Can I help you today? That's not true. The truth is, I didn't take time to get that done. There's a huge difference. We all have 24 hours. And we all set priorities. And we all set things in line and in motion that we want to do. And at the end of the day, what we do and what we give ourselves to tells us what our priorities are. Is that okay? Y'all all right? And so what happened is Asa loved the Lord, but he left the high places there. There was a prevailing thought. And when there is a prevailing thought that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, then what I'm saying is there is still something else that has the opportunity to take my affection. Partial obedience. Listen, partial obedience brings struggle. Can you hear me? Partial obedience brings struggle. Full obedience brings establishment. It brings divine establishment. And we cannot underestimate the role of partial obedience on Asa's part in regard to the constant struggle that he had at the end of his reign. His heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days, but there was a difference in him and his son, and I believe it's because he didn't remove the high places. Listen, this idea of a prevailing thought, a lot of times it sounds like but. You understand that, right? A lot of times it sounds like but. I'm going to leave that alone right there. I'm not going to say one more thing because we're on a podcast. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for control. Thank you. Thank you. See, I can't say that I don't have control. I have to say that I choose not to have control. So I'm not going to do that right there. When we have a prevailing thought, guys, that we keep here, that there's another option, that other option always plagues us. Do you understand that? Do you know that there's a difference between yielding and surrender? You know that? There's a difference between yielding and surrender. I want to show you this. Surrender happens a lot of times at the height of emotion. Surrender happens at the height of emotion. Listen, I love surrender. I love the song, I Surrender All. I love it. But you know what I love more than that? I love the intentional action of yielding. Because surrender happens and it's, okay, I'm giving up. I have nothing else. I'm giving up. But yielding is an intentional action that I do every single day to yield to the Father. Watch this. If I surrender when I'm driving, I'm done. What happens? I'm going to hit somebody. I'm going to do something in an act of just total surrender. I'm just done. Here we go. And yielding, if I yield when I get onto the freeway, but I decide not to yield at any other time, what happens? Do you understand what I'm saying? There is an intentional act of yielding and surrender. And I believe what happens in our life a lot of times is we get into emotional moments in worship and we're like, I surrender all. I surrender everything I have right now. And we do it week after week after week. If I could help you with that, actually, that is another part of religion, because that's, first of all, you think that every single week I've done so much that I have to surrender again and again and again. At some point, we gotta decide that, hey, I'm going to yield to his walk and his talk, and I'm actually going to live with him and not just in my moment of emotion, I surrender all again. I did that when I was a kid at youth camp. You understand that, right? Every year I surrendered. Every year got saved over and over and over again. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so there's a difference between yielding and surrendering. And what I believe happens when we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15 through 20, I think that we see that Asa was doing his best to surrender to the Lord, but Jehoshaphat decided to yield to the Lord on a daily basis. I'm gonna teach you next week. I don't have time today, but when Jehoshaphat does something that's stupid, because he's not perfect. He does some stuff that's dumb too, but his response is completely different than that of Asa. And I'll show you that next week. But here's what I want to tell you. In worship, we have to make a decision to actually yield to the Lord on a daily basis, okay? Yielding is an intentional everyday decision. It's an intentional everyday decision. Okay, here's one of the things that happens that's completely different. Completely different in Jehoshaphat's reign than Asa's. Are y'all okay? Everybody okay? All right, let me give you this. A movement of worship and the word that releases the fear of the Lord is the result of complete obedience. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. I love this. Also in the third year of his reign, this is talking about Jehoshaphat, he sent his leaders, he names a bunch of them right there, and then go down here, and the Levites, the priest. So they taught all of Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands and were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. I want you to see this. In the posture of full obedience, he actually starts a movement throughout the nation that is worship and the word. Here's why it's important. Here's why it's important. I'm getting ready to go old school worship leader on you right now. That's what I'm getting ready to do, okay? So you better just buckle up. We're going old school right here. Here's why worship and the word are so important. When I don't really know what this book says about worship, I want you to listen to me. When I don't really know what this book says about worship, I get caught in cultural entrapments that begin to define my worship more than what the Father is seeking defines my worship. I'm gonna help us today. When I don't know what the word says about worship, I get caught in cultural entrapments that begin to define my worship more than what the Father is seeking, according to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. We know what that says, right? The hour is coming and now is, when those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father is a spirit and seeking those to worship him. I did really hard to say seeking and not seeketh. I'm telling you, there's something that happens when I start quoting scripture, KJV just comes out. It's just what I know. Somebody asked me the other day, could I quote the Passion Translation? I said, there's no chance. That's my favorite translation, but I can start in one part of the Passion Translation and it ends up, it's almost like me speaking Spanglish. Y'all know what Spanglish is? Spanish and English. Passion Translation, KJV comes out, but I did it right there. I didn't say seeketh. I didn't say seeketh. Here's what I want to tell you. What am I talking about? Cultural entrapments. There are certain cultures, and dare I even say communities, that worship a certain way. I've been in church my whole life. You can put me in almost any meeting, And I can tell you what someone's denominational affiliation is based on the way that they worship. I'm not playing. This is real. I can tell you if they're non-denominational. I can tell you if they're Church of God. I really know that one because that one's bred deep in me. I'm serious. Here's what happens. When we don't know what the word of the Lord says, we get caught in these cultural entrapments. And then there are those who say, well, there's an expression of worship that you're doing that's not necessary. Right? There's other denominations and other groups and communities that say, listen, it doesn't take all that for worship. And we don't find that in the Bible. And that's always interesting to me, Chad, when they try to justify what they're saying is not in the Bible. Because I'm getting ready to show you that every crazy thing you've ever seen in a worship service, I can show it to you in the Bible. That may be stretching a little bit. There may be some things that you've seen from some crazy people that are not in the Bible. But in a broader context, we can find scripture for it. But we get caught in these cultural entrapments. Why do we do that? Oh, Jesus. See, I try not to mess with people, but it just comes out. We get caught in these cultural entrapments because we're more worried about what somebody thinks about us in worship than we are actually following the word of the Lord in worship. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There are seven words in the Hebrew language that are used for praise and worship. There are seven words in the Hebrew language. And I'm not only going to give you these seven words in Hebrew, but I'm going to give you some New Testament counterparts. I'm going to go quick, but I want you to see these, okay? I want to show you this. Number one, todah, thanksgiving, an extension of the hand. Psalm 50, 23, whoever offers praise, todah, glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What am I saying? This dimension of praise is a choice and an act of will, where we extend our hands in surrender or in yielding, whatever you want to say, and gratitude, even when we don't feel like it. I want you to get this, okay? It is actually an action that takes place in our bodies, and it is an act of our will. Why do I say that? Because I grew up in a place where they said, listen, I'm only going to dance for the Lord if he gives me a dance. I want to tell you that your worship is an act of your will, and he doesn't give you a dance. You actually give him one. And so I want you to see that the first thing that they're trying to teach us in scripture, this first word, todah, is an act of my will. What am I saying? When I come in and decide I'm not going to give myself in worship, it is an act of my will. But when I decide that I am going to give myself in worship, it is an act of my will. I'm telling you this because Jehoshaphat gave his life to worship. And the Bible says in multiple places that he grew in power and authority. It says that he grew in honor and abundance in multiple places. And I'm telling you that what God spoke to us at the beginning of the year, that there would be a demarcation among his people and the people that oppose him, it has to do with what he is wanting to release to us. And watch this. If we don't have the ability to release our will to him in worship, why would he release something greater to us in the form of abundance? The next word, yada, to extend or throw out the hand in worship. 2 Chronicles 20, I can't wait to preach this part. It's coming in a few weeks. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise, yada, the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Why does that matter? I gotta wait. I can't preach this, but. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, just a little further from 13 that I read a while ago, that they stood with all of Judah, right? They're looking in the face of battle, and the strategy that is given to them is praise and worship. To go out and to lift their hands. While some would sing, they would lift their hands in worship. Watch this. Paul said, I desire in the New Testament that all men would, without wrath or doubting, lift their hands. It is another conscious act in worship for me to engage. Are you okay? Yeah. Yada signifies an outward expression of worship, lifting in hands in victory, similar to how warriors would raise their hands in triumph. The next one, halal. Psalm 150, praise or halal the Lord. I read it at the beginning of the service. Praise him in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. Every word there is halal. It literally means to shine, to boast, or to act clamorously or foolish in praise. New Testament, Luke chapter 2, verse 18. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Halal, it's the root word for hallelujah. It means to boast in the Lord, to celebrate him exuberantly. It goes beyond mere words and engages our emotions and actions. Can I give you a side note? In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David goes, he's really hungry and he can't find anything to eat. So he goes to the priest and he says, I need you to give me the bread and I need you to give me something, even though it's consecrated to the Lord. He said, no, I can't do that. And then he has to go to Gath, the enemy and the king, and they have the ability to capture David. And the Bible says this, KJV, that before the king, he feigned madness or he pretended madness. He pretended like he was crazy. And the king said, why is this man here and acting insane? And they said, is this not the King David? And it's very interesting, that word right there, feigned madness. Do you know what that word is? Halal. Ooh. I'm trying. Halal. Why? Because there are times that the battle is so strong. This was after he'd killed Goliath. He actually told the priest, he said, is there a spear or a sword here? Because I'm getting ready to go into enemy territory. He said, the only one that's here is the one that you killed Goliath with. He said, there's nothing like it. Let me have it. And so he goes into enemy territory again. And the Bible is very specific to say that he acted crazy. He feigned madness. But it's the same word for praise. Why? Because sometimes there are situations that I get in that require a larger act of my will. And though it may look crazy to someone else, it may actually be the exact praise that I need to give in the moment that brings me into freedom. I so bad wanted to preach about crazy praise right there, but I'm not going to. I did back in the day. Some of y'all have been with me for a long time. You've heard me preach about that. Crazy praise. Yeah. Number four. I promise I'm going somewhere. Not real quickly, but I'm going there. Number four, the next word, Shabbat. Clap your hands. Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, O you people. Shout or Shabbat unto God with the voice of triumph. That word Shabbat, praise right there, to shout, it actually means to split the ear of the enemy. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We see it in the New Testament as well. Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. He's not going to listen to you. And what does it say? He yelled all the more. He shouted all the more. Sometimes when I'm shouting, what I'm doing is literally looking the enemy in the eye and splitting his ears because I'm declaring, I'm not going to stay right here. I'm actually going to move into something else. And this is what Jehoshaphat did over and over and over and over again. He didn't allow what was going on and even the dumb decisions that he made to keep him from moving into a place of worship. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. Everything that I've told you so far, and the last three that I'm going to tell you, they are all acts of our will. They are all external actions that happen when we engage ourselves in praise. And so what I want to tell you is the next time somebody tells you it doesn't take all that, politely thank them, walk away, and give God a praise that is an act of your will, regardless of what somebody else says. Number five, Zamar, to praise with music and instruments. Psalm 98, 4 and 5, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into song, rejoice and sing praises. Zamar, sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm. The New Testament counterpart, Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This Zamar is a musical dimension of praise, but watch this. Music should flow from an internal heart of worship, but it doesn't replace it. Music is not the only thing that we see in worship. Are you with me? Number six, Barak. To kneel in reverence. Psalm 95, 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. New Testament, Revelation 4, 10 through 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. Barak is the posture of humility before God, recognizing his sovereignty and waiting for his response. Number seven, the last one, Tehillah, spirit A spontaneous spirit-led praise. Psalm 22, verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises, the Tehillah of Israel. That one is so powerful because David is actually praising in the midst of Absalom betraying him. And so when his heart is completely overwhelmed, he still has the ability to change his language and say, you're holy, Lord of Israel. Are y'all bored? No, you're okay? All right. Tehillah is a song that flows from the heart, a melody given by the Holy Spirit rather than just pre-written words. These seven dimensions of praise are a progression that demonstrate the depth and variety of worship in Scripture. True worship engages the mind, Todah and Yada, emotions, Halal, Shabak, actions, Zamar, Barak, and spirit, Tehillah, leading us into deeper encounters with God. Watch this. These are not just cultural or communal expressions used in an attempt to garner some sort of response. These are instructions for the believer that give us access, watch this, to the face-to-face presence of God. Presence in the Hebrew word literally means face to face. And when I worship as an act of my will, I am invited into this face to face encounter. This is what happens in full obedience. There's nothing that's off the table in full obedience. Can you hear me? This is why we struggle, guys. In full obedience, there's nothing that's off the table. I want to give you something practical because I told you I was going to do that last week in regard to abundance, and I'll get there in just 1 second. But in full obedience, you begin to see things that start showing up for you that you didn't know were available. I want to show you this. In Asa's reign, it says that he took the silver and the gold and the things from the house of the Lord and gave them to Syria. Syria was the enemy of the people of God for most of Scripture. But in Jehoshaphat's reign, not only did the people of Israel give gifts to Jehoshaphat, but it is very emphatic to tell us in chapter 17, that the Philistines, the enemies of the Lord, gave gifts to Jehoshaphat, causing him to increase in power and authority. Not only increase in power and authority, but because of the power and authority and because of the fear of the Lord that came on the nation when he sent the worship and the word out to the nation, because of that, there were no wars. Jehoshaphat has to fight a war, right? We're going to get there. Why does he do that? Because he tries to align himself with Ahab, an evil king. But even his alignment with Ahab is different than Asa's alignment with Syria because of the way he responds to the prophet of the Lord. Watch this. So when we give our lives to worship, things begin to show up to us from obscure places. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that in full obedience to the Lord, that things just start happening the way that you were hoping that they would? Isn't it amazing? It's a novel idea, right? To follow the Lord. Why is it difficult for us to give ourselves in worship? Why is it difficult? Most of the time it's because we're worried about what other people think. The other thing is we're worried that he's not going to accept our worship in the moment because we didn't make the right score this week. It's all a lie. I've been in services where people that I know for a fact aren't living right begin to worship the Lord and the atmosphere changes. So we make up these ideas. I want to say something to you. And then I want to give you these practical things and I'm going to let you go. Now, I told you last week that I'm feeling some internal stuff about talking about this abundance thing. because I know that there are so many thought processes around it in the body of Christ. But I'm not going back down because I know what is true. Okay? I'm just not going to do that. And I'm going to say something right now. And some of you are already going to have a thought in your mind when I say this. And then I'm going to help us with that thought, okay? And I want you to repeat this after me. Abundance is easy. Can we say it again? Abundance is easy. I want to show you really quickly that in the first book of the Bible, God gives us the complete recipe for abundance. So I know that I've taught some of you this before, but I want you to listen. There is a theological law called the law of first mentions, okay? And what the law of first mentions says is that whatever is mentioned at the first, the result and the remaining portion that comes after that is supporting what was mentioned at the first, okay? That's the law of first mentions. Okay, all right. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. Then God blessed them and said to them, listen to me, here it is. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All right. Abundance is easy. Here's the blueprint. Are you ready? Be, do, have. Be, do, have. God lays this out for us. Be, what does that mean? First of all, identity is the foundation of everything. Who you believe you are shapes what you do and how you receive. What you get and how you receive, okay? What you believe about yourself. Ryan, what in the world does this have to do with Jehoshaphat and Asa? The Bible says that Asa walked in the Lord, walked in the ways of the Lord, that he was loyal to the Lord. He did that, right? But he didn't pull down the high places. Here's what it says about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father, David. Asa was his dad, but he walked in the ways of his father, David, his heritage, because there was something he believed about himself that was different than the other kings, okay? Watch this. Identity is the foundation for everything. Who you believe you are shapes what you do and what and how you receive. There are three levels to this really fast, okay? Number one is a lie identity. What's a lie identity? A lie identity is what you believe that others have said about you. Maybe it's a teacher, a friend, a family member, whatever. You can't do this. You won't do this. You won't become this. And we take it on and we begin to live that out. That's a lie identity. And then there's a my identity. What's a my identity? A my identity is what you attempt to be so that other people will think a certain thing about you. But identity is actually who I really am based on how the Father sees me. And here's what I want to tell you. Abundance is easy, but abundance will never be easy if you don't know who you are. It will never be easy if you don't know who you are. The words I am carry creative power. And what follows them creates the reality that you live in. Embracing your God-given identity means that recognizing that you were created to bear fruit. Watch this. Be fruitful, be, and multiply. Here's the beauty of these two verses that I just read to you. First of all, it says, so God created man in his own image. You being fruitful was not your idea. It actually was birthed in the heart of God. Verse 26 says it like this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What am I saying? I'm saying, when you know who you are, moving into abundance is not even work. There is work involved, but being fruitful is who you are. Do you understand that? We don't even get to work until we get to the multiplication part. And what we do is we spend so much of our life trying to make ourselves fruitful because we don't know who we really are. And we live in a lie identity or a my identity, and we miss the identity that the Father actually has for us. And here's the thing. He is the one who put the ability for you to produce fruit on the inside of you. Do you know what the definition of a fruit is? The definition of a fruit is something that carries seed on the inside of it. So what you carry on the inside of you is enough to move into what the Father has for you to do. And we spend all of our time trying to be fruitful and trying to make ourselves fruitful, when at the end of the day, all we have to do is realize who we are and just be. Then we move into the do, which is the work part, and that's the multiplication. Everybody say, be, do, have. Do. Your actions flow from your identity. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That your actions flow from your identity? Your actions flow from what you actually believe about yourself. This is where the work kicks in. But here's the beauty. When I know who I am, the expected result is in the automated principle set forth by the Father, because I carry the seed required to bear fruit. Watch this. If you want greater results, you take greater, more intentional action. Do you understand that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Be fruitful and multiply isn't passive. It's a call to action. You have to engage if you're going to multiply. You may have to refine your approach. You may have to persist until you see the growth. But multiplication comes through movement. And replenishing happens when you continue pouring into the spaces that you're called to fill. All right, have. Let me wrap this up. Have. What you possess is the result of who you are and what you do. Abundance follows intentionality. Everybody say, abundance is easy. Abundance follows intentionality. Jehoshaphat, because he was intentional in walking in the ways of his father David over and over and over again, he walked in honor and abundance. He grew in power and authority. You'll see in chapter 20, when we get to that part, that after they sang and praised and the enemy was confused and turned on themselves, they went and got more abundance from the enemy. They plundered them. Why? Because they followed the strategy that the Lord had in place. Listen, I understand how this can come across and what it can sound like and all of this other stuff. I get it. I get it. And it's, listen, here's the thing. It's actually okay if you say, well, I just don't know if that's for me and I don't know that I'm gonna walk in that. Cool. You do you, boo. But I'm going to be, I'm going to do, and I'm going to have what he has for me to do, so that when I get to the end of my life, if I've not seen the glory of the Lord the way that I want to see it in my life, then I'll pay for it to happen in another generation, just like David did. Wow. Do you understand that? David didn't get to see the glory of the Lord fill Solomon's temple, but you know what he did? He paid for the temple to be built. He's the one who actually said, I am going to give the wood. I am going to give the gold. I am going to give all of these things, because he said, I don't get to build it, but I'm going to make sure that a generation has a place to declare the works of the Lord. And that temple is the one where the glory of the Lord came into the house and the priests were not even able to minister. What am I saying? I'm going to position myself to be, to do, and to have from the place of worship, so that when it comes to the end, whatever I need to do, whether it's be a part and be a gatekeeper or be one that's leading it, or if I just need to write the check, I'm going to be able to say yes to every single one of those options. Are you with me? And I'm telling you that when we allow ourselves to make room for the King and actually move into what it is that he's calling us to do, worship happens and abundance follows every single time. Worship and adoration are the watering agents to the seed that's on the inside of me. Go read Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through about 12. It's a scripture we love to quote. The word of the Lord will not return void. Why? Because something is watering that word, that seed. Something is watering it. It's our worship. It's our adoration that allows us to walk into the place of abundance. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I know that you're moving. I know that your word is real. I know that it's true. And we will make room for you in every way. We will make room for you. And we know that you are calling us into this place where you are honoring your people. As we make room for the King, you're setting us up for what you want to release to us. And God, we understand that you're not going to release it early. You're not going to release it if we're not prepared. You're not going to release it if we're not ready. And you're not going to release it if we can't handle it. We have no illusions of grandeur, believing that you're just going to write a blank check and us not have maturity to handle it. We understand that that's not how it works. And that's why we're giving ourselves to ministering before you, to standing in the place of worship, so that our eyes and our perspective are marked by what it is you're doing and what it is you're saying. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.